Well, good morning. Lovely to be in Salford on a bright, sunny day. So, this morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at living by faith. Living by faith. So for those of you who don't know us, we're Graham and Daryl, as George has just said, and we're probably your most local outside speakers, I would think. Can't imagine there's anybody else more local than us to hear. So for those of you who don't know, we live on the edge of Monton and Ellesmere Park, so I think it took us about 6 minutes to get here. So it's great, I mean, it's great to be here. Actually, it's great to see God worshipped in Salford, isn't it? So this morning we're going to look at Hebrews 12, we're going to look at living by faith. And as a background to Hebrews 12, we just need to look at Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a sort of a brief history, a brief summary of men and women who lived by faith. And Hebrews 11 begins with this. It says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so we need to understand what faith and living by faith actually means. It's important that we understand what it's talking about here. It's important that we don't misunderstand what it's talking about. And faith is one of those words, and living by faith, that we can perhaps have the wrong understanding about what it means. Understanding what the Bible is actually saying to us is key. And I've heard that recently when Paul was speaking, he was talking about a misunderstanding. I think this was only a few weeks ago, so some of you probably remember his little story, which I listened to on the internet and found quite amusing, which was about when he was in hospital with his son. And as I understand it, he was asked if his son had been weird. And after Paul had spent 10 minutes trying to understand why his son was weird, he eventually understood that his son had been weighed, or hadn't been weighed. Which I found quite amusing, but the reality is it helps us understand that we can use words, but someone else's understanding of what that word means, our understanding, are not necessarily the same things, are they? So that set me off. So in Manchester, this is a little test for Paul, really. In Manchester, they say things like, "That is hanging." And I've no idea whether Paul even understands what that means. So Paul has I'm sure one or two others here understand what that means. So for Paul's benefit, that means disgusting. Okay? So this is your little northern test. If you come from Yorkshire, you may or may not have heard the term put wood in hall. So Paul, do you understand what put wood in hall means? Yes. Any idea? Yes. Very good. Yeah. Close the door. It's funny, isn't it? Now, because I'm a southerner, obviously, as you can probably tell. And the reality is, when we go somewhere and we hear things, but we don't understand what people mean. So when I first came north, and I worked in this software company, and as soon as something appeared to be going wrong, they'd all talk about bobbins. I had no idea what they were talking about. Eventually I realised I knew what a bobbin was. I had no idea what it meant. It meant it's rubbish. So if you did something wrong or you produced some software that didn't work, it was bobbins. Eventually I realised what they were talking about. And so it's very easy for us to hear things and think we have an understanding of what it means, but actually we don't really understand what someone else means. And so sometimes we come to this term and we say, well, what does living by faith mean? Well, when I was a kid, living by faith meant moving somewhere in the world as a missionary and relying on those people back home to send us some money to live on. That's what living by faith meant. And that is living by faith. But actually the Bible calls all of us to live by faith, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we all do that. So when the Bible talks about faith, when it talks about living by faith, what does the Bible mean by living by faith? You see, this is important because living by faith leads to action. It's not just a belief. It's not just an understanding in our minds. It affects how we live. You see, Hebrews 11 introduces that list of people by saying, by faith. They live by faith, not by power, not by wisdom, not by some special anointing in their lives, but by faith. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. See, Noah's living by faith meant he did something. And he did something in faith because there wasn't any water. But because he was living by faith, he built an ark because God said. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called by God to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And so living by faith has implications for us. Living by faith means we hear from God and we step out on that faith, even though we have no idea where we're going or what's going to happen. Even though people might be laughing at us, as they undoubtedly were in the length of time it took Noah to build the ark. Or when people stopped Abraham on his journey and said, where are you going? And he said, well, I don't know. God will tell me when I get there. And so living by faith has implications for us. It's not just an understanding in our minds. It comes out of what we do with our lives. Because actually we're all called to live by faith. See, these people all had a hope in a future that God had prepared for them. An eternal future, but also a future in this life. What has God called me to do? And so their faith changed their future. Because when we live by faith, we step into our future in obedience. And we know from looking at the stories of these people that their faith became the future of God's plan for us. And actually our faith and what God calls us to do become part of God's plan for the world. They all lived by faith. They all went through life, its successes, its failures, its opportunities and its challenges like we all face. They all faced them, but they faced them in faith. They faced them living by faith. And Hebrews recorded that even though they were living by faith, they never received any of the promises. And yet we have. See, the heroes of Hebrews 11, they are our benchmark for life. And the difference for us is that we have an understanding of our ultimate hope. We have an understanding of our eternal future, which they did not have. And yet we do have. So we live in the good of one day. What is our hope? We're not going to die not knowing what our hope is. Actually, we know what our hope is. See, 1 Peter 1 says this. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. And Paul in Ephesians says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, you may understand, you may grasp the hope to which he has called you. See, God has called us to a hope. He's called us to an eternal hope, and that eternal hope affects every part of our lives because we live with that hope in front of us on a daily basis. And that hope means that we are living by faith. And living by faith means that we are stepping into the unknown every day because we know one day there is a hope which we are sure of. And so we're not just relying on God for something somewhere down the line. We are living day by day in God's call. We're living in the adventure that God has called life for us. See, living by faith is living the adventure that God has called life. By faith through his power. Because we have an assurance that one day this is where we're going to be. One day we're going to be with God in heaven. And until we get to that point, we're going to trust God with every aspect of our lives. But it's a trust. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or next week. But what we know is God is every day going to speak. And we're going to listen. And we're going to obey. So it's an adventure called life. Well, how do we live our adventure called life? Well, Hebrews 12 helps us understand. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12 and the first part of that chapter. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship with discipline, because God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. We all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." You see, in verse 1 in this passage, it describes our life as a race. We're all in a race. And our race, it says, is marked out for us by God. See, it's God's race. It's not our race. The race of our lives is not a course of our own design. We would love to have our lives as a course of our own design, wouldn't we? We'd love to better set out the course of our own lives, design it for ourselves. Because we would design out of it all those things that are difficult, all those things that are challenging, all those things that might be God challenging who we are. It would be a course of our own design. Or perhaps it would be a course a bit like that 400 metre track that we will see so many times at the Olympics this summer. We can see where it starts and we can see where it ends, and we can see if there are any obstacles along the way, because we can see the track, it just goes round and round. But the reality is, the course of our lives are not like the 400 metre track. The course of our lives are like that cross country at school that we can all remember, and most of us probably hated. We were told to run to the end of the field. At the end of the field there was a sign, "Turn left." And then another half mile along there was a teacher, "Turn right." We had no idea where we were going. We just knew that at some point it would end up where we expected it to end. We had no idea where we were going. The course of our lives is like the school cross-country run. It's not like the 400 metre track. God has called us to go. He's called us to run. But he doesn't tell us where we're going until we're on the way. And so there are times in our lives that God calls us to turn left, and there are times he calls us to turn right or go straight on. But he calls us when we get there. So our life is a mystery tour. It's a mystery tour trusting in God. And like Abraham, God calls us to go to places we don't know where we're going. And calls us to do things like Noah. We've no idea we're going to be called to do those things. Life is an adventure of trust. And the thing is that our race is not like other people's races. God knows our life. He knows our circumstances. And it's sometimes easy for us, isn't it, to look at other people's lives and say, "I wish my life was like their life. God, why did you give me these circumstances in my life? Why can't my circumstances be theirs?" But God knows our lives. And the Bible says God has marked out our race for us. It's a race of God's own design. And storms can come in our lives, and challenges and difficulties, and we can be tempted to say to God, "It's not fair. Why is my life not like that life? Why have you allowed this to happen to me?" But in those times we have our hope. In those times, we know God has marked out life for us. See, sometimes we can be tempted to take matters into our own hands. And we can look back at some of the heroes of faith, and we can see that they tried to do that. Abraham, for example. And we can look at their lives and think, actually, Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands a number of times with fairly disastrous consequences. But the reality is he's still looked at and talked about in the Bible as a hero of faith, because the grace of God is on our lives. And we make mistakes in our lives. We make mistakes, we lack faith. We forget to keep our eyes on Jesus, but the grace of God brings us back and draws us back. There is grace for us on our race. God has grace. And the writer to Hebrews says, in your race there are thousands of spectators watching us run. In fact, all of heaven is watching us and cheering us on. We're being cheered on by the heroes of faith who have come before us and finished the race. They want us to finish. God wants us to finish. And so we're in God's race that he has marked out for us, and we are being cheered by those in heaven. And so the author of the Hebrews, he urges us to run and keep running. We're not called to walk at the back of the race. See, when I was at school, we went on cross-country races. There was always a group at the back of the race who walked. And while they walked, they smoked their cigarettes, as long as they thought the teachers weren't going to be along the route. Your school might not have been like that, but mine was. There was always a group at the back, and they always smoked the cigarettes. They also got up to other things that were perhaps even less helpful than smoking their cigarettes. That's not what we're called to do. We're in a race and we're called to run. God calls us to run. See, Paul says, run so that you win the prize. He didn't say run so that you crawl over the line. And so we're called to run, and we're called to run with perseverance, because our lives are a race we can't see, and we're called to run from the beginning to the end. We're called to run with perseverance and resilience. See, Winston Churchill is famous, and he's famous for speeches. He's famous for his use of English. But the interesting thing is, he took 3 years getting through 8th grade at school because he had trouble learning English. See, many years later, he went back to the school where he'd been a pupil to speak to the current students. And this was in 1941, so 2 years into the war. At that point, the Allies hadn't won a single battle. So they'd lost every battle that we'd entered. And in his speech, in the middle of his speech, he said this. He said, surely what we have gone through in this period, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in. See, we're called never to give in. Never to give up. Whatever the circumstances of our lives, whatever God has allowed in our race, God calls us never to give in. Why? Because we have a hope. We have a hope. We hold on to a hope. So Hebrews 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. Let's not disappear off the track. Let's not disqualify ourselves from the race. Because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful in the race that he has given us. Even though we don't understand all the things that happen in our race, and we never will, God is faithful. And so the key to living by faith, the writer says, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. See, that's what God calls us to do. The Christian life actually is very simple. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. See, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, they're not fixed on lots of other things. And it's very easy for us, isn't it, in our lives to have our eyes fixed on so many things around us. I don't know how many of you ever have watched the horse racing on the television, or maybe you've been to a race. But in horse races, certainly on the flat, the horses all wear blinkers, don't they? They wear blinkers, so they can't see anything to the right, they can't see anything to the left. All they can see is what's literally right in front of them. And so the Bible calls us to wear spiritual blinkers. And we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And our eyes are just fixed on what is ahead, what is right in front of us, which is Jesus. Then we're not distracted by what is on the right. We're not distracted by what is on the left. Our eyes are fixed. We're wearing spiritual blinkers. And for us, this is the key to our race. He says Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He's leading the way. Jesus is the one leading the way. Fixing our eyes on him means following him. And we know, don't we, when Jesus called the disciples, he made one demand. And the one demand was this: follow me. That's all we're called to do as Christians. Actually, the Christian life is very simple. Follow Jesus. When he turns left, we turn left. When he turns right, we turn right. See, our race is about following Jesus and all the things that happen on our races, just as it was for those heroes of faith that it talks about, are the kingdom of God in action. All the things that God has prepared for us to do in our lives, just as it was for them, is the kingdom of God and God's plan in action, because we're part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the plan of God. Those people that we live next door to, those people that we work next to, those people in the gym that we go to, they're the people that God has put along the way in our race. Because God has called each of us to a unique race. And we touch people's lives that only we touch. And we touch communities that only we touch, because that's where God has put us. And so God directs our race, and he very carefully plans the race and the twists and the turns that it takes, because he's put people along the way, or he's put situations along the way. And sometimes we can be quite blind to those things because our head is down and we're going along. But actually God has designed our race. And God knows who we touch, and God knows the situations that we affect. Because actually the race is not just about us and our problems. And actually it's very easy for us to see life as just a series of challenges that we face. But actually our race is about God's purposes. We're caught up in God's purpose, and that our little race that God has designed, it's about his kingdom, it's about his purpose. We're in his purpose. So now the dreams and hopes that we have for our lives, actually they're submitted to the plans that God has. It says Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He's the sustainer. He's the completer. Jesus begins our race. He calls us to follow him, but he says, I will sustain you until the end. I will perfect you. I will complete you. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Consider his endurance. This was the beginning, and he ran to the end. Consider his endurance so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, God calls us to keep going. It's not a sprint. It's a long cross-country race. It's like the marathon. And so we can easily grow weary. We can easily lose heart. But God says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. See, Philippians 1 says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion. It's a promise. Until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to live by faith and run our race. And get hold of God's promises. And so the writer addresses two challenges that we face as we fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race. And the first one is this: the hindrances that we come across in our lives. See, verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that gets in the way of our race, anything that slows us down. And going back to our example of the school cross-country race, I turned up one day to games in high school with my football boots because I thought we were going to be playing football that day. Unfortunately, it was cross-country run day that day, and it was a 5-mile run, and most of it was on the road. And so I ran a 5-mile cross-country race, most of it on the road, in my studded football boots. Either I hadn't listened, or maybe it was a joke on behalf of the PE teachers. Would I have been faster if I was wearing my trainers? Yes. Because I had the wrong equipment. I had the wrong things on. And it's very easy for us to go through life with the wrong things trailing behind us, or the wrong things on our feet. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, anything that slows you down, anything that's a burden, anything that hinders you, throw it off. Life is short. Life is short, throw it off. Are there things in our lives that we need to be set free of? We can go through life dragging things behind us because we've never actually managed to throw them off. We've never let God deal with things in our hearts or our minds. Things that are experiences from the past. Things that have been done to us, or perhaps things that we have done to others. Or expectations that have been placed on us that were unfair, that we've never thrown off. We can go through our lives and these things are like balls and chains that we drag behind us. And sometimes, you know, Jesus says to us, actually, I set you free from all those things, but you're still dragging them along. And our lives can be bound up with fear, or our lives can be bound up with guilt. And God constantly comes alongside us in our race and says, look, that thing that you're dragging behind you, cut it off. We're going to pray at the end about those things that we drag behind us, because God's grace is still for us and the freedom of God is still with us to run our race. And God wants us to run free and unencumbered from things that we have on. Anything that diverts us. See, Paul wrote to Timothy, didn't he? He said, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. So there are lots of things that we can get entangled in our lives. The world diverts us from what God has called us to do in our race. The world beckons us. And it feeds us messages that say, well, why don't you do this? Well, why don't you have that? Because after all, you're worth it. That's the message of our age, isn't it? We're worth it. Why don't you buy this? Why don't you treat yourself to that? Because you're worth it. We can be sucked in some of those things, and it's not necessarily wrong. But if our eyes are no longer fixed on Jesus, actually, what is our worth? Well, we're sons and daughters of the King, aren't we? Actually, nothing the world can give us can match what we're already worth. Let's not aspire to be anything less than we're already worth in Jesus. See, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's the race that God has called us to. And so anything that stops us running, anything that stops us focusing our eyes on Jesus, God wants to come alongside us and say, my grace is here, I want you to put it aside. My power is here. I'm going to help you throw it off. It says, throw off the sin that entangles. See, sin entangles us. It's like getting our feet caught in a net. We're still running, but we're tripping over ourselves. We're slow. See, sin forms habits in our lives, doesn't it? And sometimes they're hard to get rid of. Paul says, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. You see, Paul was prepared to be violent and ruthless with himself. Why? Because it's important to be running. So we can come and ask God for mercy and grace afresh. The writer to the Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise or empathise with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted like us, but didn't sin. Let us approach the throne of God with grace and confidence so that we find mercy. God is here with mercy and grace for us. Even when we sin and we're still tripping ourselves up in our race, the mercy and grace of God is for us. And then the writer goes on after hindrances to talk about hardship. He says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And he calls it a word of encouragement. You see, things happen in our lives. And God allows things to happen. And we say, well, why God did you allow that to happen? But we know God allows things. Because God is training us. God is disciplining us. God is educating us, if you like, And he encourages us, and Hebrews calls it a word of encouragement. Why do these things happen? Well, actually, God is changing us. And the challenge for most of us is this. We like to think that most of what God is doing in our lives is about what we are doing for God. And some of it is. But actually, Jesus looks at us, and much of what he sees about the kingdom of God in our lives is what God is doing in us. The character that he's changing. And so much of what the Bible talks about is actually God's pruning. We like to see wonderful plants, don't we, in bloom. And we think, well, I'd like my life to be like that. But the bit we don't like is all the unseen stuff that happened during the year where the gardener goes out and cuts it all back. So all you see is a stump. Actually, that's not the bit that we enjoy. We enjoy the fruit. But we don't enjoy the pruning. But God comes to us in our lives and says, actually, this is part of fruitfulness. I've allowed this to happen. Do we keep our eyes on Jesus? God is saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. But we do go through hardships and challenges and trials. We go through sickness and illness, and we'll never always understand why some things happen in our lives and others don't. I'm always inspired when I read the story, most of you, I guess many of you will know, of Johnny Erickson. For those of you who don't know the story, she, as I think a teenager, dived into Chesapeake Bay, misjudged the depth of the water, and was instantly a quadriplegic. And you think, why did God allow that to happen? She was a Christian. She loved Jesus. Why did God allow that? She said the early weeks and months were excruciating, and she despaired of even smiling again. But by God's grace, 50 years later, she is full of grace and laughter, praising Jesus. She says, day after day, month after month, year after year, I simply cast myself on Jesus. I wish I could adequately describe what it's like when I'm aware of the overwhelming presence and power of God's grace in my life. It's like living above my wheelchair in a strata of heart-splitting joy that comes with God-breathed courage to tackle whatever lies ahead. What a wonderful, amazing testimony. And then those who know her story, you know that she's learned to paint and to write using her mouth. She's written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, starred in a movie of her own life, and is an advocate for people with disabilities. She's lived a life that she would never have lived and affected millions of people. Was it a race she would have marked out? No. But it's a race God marked out. And so our lives are races, and God marks our races out. And our calling is not to understand our race. Our calling is to fix our eyes on Jesus and say, I'm following. I'm just following. And to trust in his love. Because Romans 8 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we can look at our circumstances and say, I don't believe that. Where's the good, God? But actually, God marks out the race. And the race is part of his plan. Actually, the good is in the glory of Jesus. See, we're not called to have everything we want in life or to achieve everything we want in life. We're called to glorify Jesus. That's our calling. See, Smith Wigglesworth wrote this. He said, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. That's the truth of the gospel. Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because we know the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. our light and momentary troubles. I've seen a list of Paul's troubles, and I personally wouldn't call them light and momentary. And compared to his, mine are. But it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. So we fix our eyes, Paul says, on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we fix our eyes on what is eternal. We fix our eyes on Jesus, because bringing glory to Jesus is what our race is about. And so we may face trials and grief and be struck down and maybe even persecuted. But it's about the genuineness of our faith, as Peter says. That we're shielded by God's power and we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Actually, that's the promise. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. And so God calls us to run our race. And the writer of the Hebrews says, don't step out of the race. Don't end up, as it were, in the ditch. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And just as we finish, I want us just to think about things that are hindrances in our lives. I want us to think about things that are the sin that is entangled in our lives, and about the challenges in our lives. You think, actually, I want to put them before Jesus afresh this morning. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus afresh this morning. Can we stand together? We're all standing just in his presence. All of heaven is watching us. All of heaven is cheering us. But actually, we stand just as we are before Jesus. Let's let Jesus just put his finger on things in our lives, whether they're hindrances or whether they're sin. We'll know what they are. Let's let Jesus come and minister to us. We come before a throne of grace and mercy this morning. God knows the challenges that we face, whether that's sickness or circumstance. And God wants to remind you of his promises and his faithfulness in your challenges this morning. And God wants to lift your eyes to your eternal hope afresh. God wants to lift your eyes and fix them on Jesus and say, run. Run after him. Just fix your eyes on him. Jesus, we stand before you this morning. Lord, we give you our lives afresh. We fix our eyes on Jesus afresh. Lord, where we are carrying guilt and fear and things that have been done to us and said to us, Jesus, we pray for the power of God to come and cut those things off. We pray for freedom. In the name of Jesus this morning, Holy Spirit, will you come in this room? And will you deal with things that are deep rooted in our lives? Lord, where there are challenging circumstances in lives here, Lord, we pray for your power and your love to come in those circumstances. And whether those circumstances are removed or whether they're not, we pray, Lord, for your love and your power to come. And even in the midst of those circumstances, the testimony to your grace and your love, Lord, will change other lives. Lord, because as we run, we touch lives. As we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, we impact the people who live next to us, who work next to us, who socialise next to us. Lord, because you have uniquely marked out our race to touch lives. And so, Lord, we say, catch us up afresh. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Empower us afresh this morning to keep our eyes fixed on you. Holy Spirit, we pray, come. Put spiritual blinkers on our eyes. Lord, you called us. Lord, and this morning we say, I will follow you. I will follow you in my weakness or in my failures, Lord. I will follow. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, you don't leave us to flounder. Lord, but you empower us and fill us with your love and your inexpressible joy. And so, Lord, as we go from this place and we go out into the lives that you've called us to, the races that you've marked out for us, Lord, we do so in the confidence that you are a faithful God who fills us with glorious and inexpressible joy. Lord, and we want to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray, go with us.